Well, this morning we've got a great celebration that's taking place, and this is not the message that I would have chosen to bring because of the nature of it, because I'm liable to make a few of you mad, and I don't get my kicks that way because I love you. That's not my intent, but I want to talk to you about how to resist the world spirit. Because there is a spirit at work in this world. And sometimes we become desensitized to what's really happening. We end up, I'm going to get way ahead of myself, but the world around us is materialistic oriented. In other words, if I can't see it, if I can't touch it, if I can't feel it, if I can't put it under a microscope and examine it, then it doesn't exist. There is no such thing as a spirit world. You know, you ask, well, number one, you can't prove that scientifically, but, you know, they just say, you know, to believe in things that I can't see, feel, touch is preposterous. But, you know, the scientific community does that all the time. Nobody's seen an electron. How many of you know what a quark is? Some of you know what a quark is. Now, scientists, they've never seen one. They just know it's there by what it does in the sphere of an atom. So you can't see it, you can't touch it, you can't feel it, you can't examine it. All you can do is just know it's there by the results. Sounds a little bit to me like God. Can't see him, can't touch him, but I know he's real. And this is the thing. The world around us being materialistic, even when they do this, they say, okay, well, you can choose to adopt a moral framework and you can do this, you know, religion, whatever. But they don't understand that Christianity is not like any other religion in the world. Because it's the change that happens on the inside of us. It's just not a mental thing that, oh, okay, well, I'm going to decide to be this. I'm going to decide to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, it involves our volition, but it's because of what happens on the inside of us. Yes, Virginia, there is a spirit world and there is a God. But this morning, I'm going to endeavor just to bring an overview, because many people are perplexed to the rising violence and the hatred towards other people that we see, especially if you disagree with the things that I believe. And that hatred is particularly generated, targeted against people who have faith beliefs. And yes, there is a God and there is Satan. There is a spirit in the world that is motivating this violence. It's also what Scripture calls the spirit of Antichrist. So let's just, I'm going to read a couple of passages and verses here just to kind of lay the foundation. Paul said this. He said, now, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, paying attention, giving heed, following after deceitful spirits, influences in their life, and the teachings of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose conscience are seared. It's amazing today. You can get up, and in some circles, you can say 2 + 2 = 4, and there'll be people who'll be mad at you and argue. I'm sorry, I've got 2 fingers here and 2 fingers here, and I know how to count. But supposedly there's no such thing as absolute truth. My response to that is, are you sure? Yes, there's no such thing as absolute truth. You can't make absolute statements. Then what you've just said cannot be true. Because there's no absolute statements. There's no absolute truth. So you cannot absolutely say that there is no absolute truth. Anyway, in 1 John, the spirit of Antichrist has been at work in the world for centuries. But He says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit," and teachings of demons, things that come forth that, he says, "but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." That which is opposed to everything of God, of Jesus, and works to destroy it, eliminate it, eradicate it. Verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world." I'm going to apologize for a moment because I'm still amazed at believers who are shocked that unbelievers will talk and act like unbelievers. Of course they do. Why are you so surprised? They speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not pay attention to us, doesn't hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and of error. So I want to present a very particular overview, and again, we've already started looking behind the scenes, but I want us to take a quick look at and see that what is happening in our world today is nothing new. It's nothing new. And I don't want to belabor this point by giving all the illustrations from Scripture and beyond. I could, so we're just going to pick a few here. We're going to see what it looks like when the world system, the world order, is challenged. Because throughout even redemptive history, there have been various anti-God, anti-Christ figures that have attacked God's people. Pharaoh, people of God in Israel, Midian, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, these were leaders of people who conquered the world and at times tried to destroy God's people. And then you move into the Roman Empire, and you see the persecution in New Testament times, the destruction of the Jewish temple by the Roman general Titus in AD 70. And then Hadrian's construction of a temple honoring Jupiter around 130 AD, and all the attempts through all the Roman emperors to enforce emperor worship. You worship the emperor, give up your gods, your god, or you're going to die. Okay? So you had Roman emperors like Caligula, Nero, and others. And then even more recent, moving into recent time, you see the same spirit at work in the world through people. Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Idi Amin, and so many others that could be named. You know, the next time somebody who says, "Well, what about the Crusades and all the religious wars?" Yeah, well, we point out as believers where people were not acting like Christians. They were wrong. But I got news for you. Atheistic leaders have slaughtered more people than religious wars throughout all of time. That's fact. I mean, Stalin alone killed over 50 million of his own people. The world spirit, which is not simply a human, politically motivated matter, is motivated and masterminded by Satan. And that world spirit does not want to lose dominion. When the kingdom of God displays grace and power, the world's dominion is threatened, and it'll rise in protest and attack. It's not uncommon that any time the blessing of God rises, the world seeks to oppress it. Anytime something good happens, So many examples, you know. There was a lame man who was healed by Peter and John. And the political powers in Jerusalem, the religious leaders at that point, they were also the political power under Rome. They had to kind of coexist, but Rome was definitely in charge. But they said, we've got to stop this kind of thing from happening. What? A guy who's been lame all his life is healed, and you want to stop that from happening? But you see, back then, before then, and even now, the world spirit and the people who are listening to what the world spirit, the drumbeat of the world, has to say, they don't want any solutions, any help for people that doesn't come through their worldly means. They will seek to oppress it. They will seek to stamp it out. Back in the early part of the 1900s, William Brennan was a mighty man of God. In his later years, he got a little off track. But in the Chicago area, there were so many people being healed by the power of God. The secular physicians in that area tried to have him jailed for practicing medicine without a license. Of course, they lost because he wasn't practicing medicine. He's laying hands on people, and people were being healed, and hundreds of them. Anyway, humanity believing the world's materialistic, that only the material world exists, that philosophy, will seek any other way to solve its problems in order to avoid accountability to God. And not only on the grounds of scripture and morality, but even to acknowledge, they don't even want to acknowledge that God's ways will accomplish anything, that they work. So again, like I said, we could name a lot of things, but I'm going to cover the Old Testament by looking at two people. And the reason why I chose that is because of what Jesus said. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, he's talking to the religious leaders who had also political power, and they could hurt people, and they enjoyed hurting people. Jesus, now, you get your picture of nice Jesus holding a baby lamb and just frolicking through the flowers. Jesus, in the middle of this, he's talking to these, he says, serpents, brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. He says, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. So just real quickly, I want to look at Abel and Zechariah. You remember Cain and Abel, children of Adam and Eve. And, you know, whenever Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. Well, how many of you know, if you're going to wear a fig leaf outfit, leaves, after a while, they dry out and they start to crumble and they get itchy. And it's just not great. So what did God do? He took an animal and he slew an animal and he clothed them with skins. But it wasn't for the clothing part. He was teaching them that because you've sinned, there's going to have to be a blood sacrifice to take care of this. And it all foreshadowed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so Adam and Eve, they have kids. And you've got Cain and Abel that are particularly mentioned at this point in time. And Cain wants to bring the fruit of the ground, and Abel continues to bring the animal sacrifice that was needed. And Cain, his offering was not accepted. And it says that he became depressed. In fact, God came to Cain and said, why are you depressed? Why are you angry about this? He said, sin is wanting to move in and dominate your life, but you must master it. Now, listen, God will never tell us to do something that we cannot do. Okay? And so let's pick it up there, because then it says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, Cain talked to his brother. And here's where it all, I want you to notice this thread as we go through. Just by the things that certain people say, other people don't like it and want to kill him. Cain talked to his brother Abel, and it happened when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. You see, what Cain is saying is, I want to worship on my terms, and I want to be accepted by what I want to do the way I want to do it. And the Lord said to Cain, where's your Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And we've talked about this before, but I'll hit it real quickly. First John tells us exactly how Cain, we've all grown, if you grew up in Sunday school, you probably saw pictures where he'd pick up a stick and hit him or a rock or whatever. No. First John chapter 3 is very explicit. It says that Cain was evil and he slew his brother. And that word slew is interesting because it means to slit his throat with a knife used to kill sacrificial animals. What he saw Abel, his brother, do in opening up that lamb as an offering to God to be burnt, he took that and, I mean, how else did he know to murder? There'd been no murders. Nobody died. But he took that very knife and he used it against his own brother. I'll show you sacrifice. Pastor, you're ruining our fun day. The other guy, Zechariah. Thousands of years later, you come to a point where there's the kingdom is just in bad shape. People have turned from the Lord. And, you know, when one dynasty moves in, they kill off the other dynasty. Well, one of the priests of the Lord hid a little boy. And long story short, they were able to overthrow and install this boy. And this boy's name was Joash. He became king. And it says, in fact, and we're going to read actually from 2 Chronicles, but the same story that's told, it's recounted in 2 Kings, says that this king, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Now, Jehoiada the priest lived to be 130 years old. And he instructed him for a long time. The boy was like 8 years old whenever he took the throne. But whenever he died, well, let's just read it. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 17. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders, the political, the power brokers, the money brokers, all these of Judah, came and bowed to the king, and the king listened to them. Now, we're going to see what they had to say by what unfolds. Therefore, they left or forsook the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet you understand, when God says, don't do this because you follow my ways, it leads to life. You deviate from the path that leads to death, and it's not because God's saying, I'm going to smash you. It's just built into the, just as surely, I keep using the simple example, but I've been on this roof a few times, only once since we put a metal roof on it. Because when dust gets on a metal roof, it is slicker than ice. And I've only peered off this side because there's a long drop all the way down to the concrete. And yet, if I chose to step off that, guess what? Gravity still takes charge. And you fall and you get hurt. There are certain things that are woven into the fabric of the way life is done. You know, as I've often said, You're free to do anything you want to do. You just don't get to choose the consequences. I can stop at Casey's or Quick Shop and say, give me all your money. And they may do it, but guess what? I don't get to choose the consequences of that, do I? So it is. It's all through life. So what did God do when these people went astray? He said, all right, you just wait, you're going to get yours. No. He says in verse 19, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against him, saying, look, you better turn. But they would not listen. Once again, we have the same thing that we saw at the beginning of time. I want to live life on my own terms, and I want it to prosper. I want it to work out. As one famous atheist said, it's not that I just don't believe there is a God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be that way. I don't want to be accountable. That's the bottom line. It says, then the Spirit of God, verse 20, came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the guy who helped the king when he was about to be killed. Spirit had him, snuck him out, and then was able to institute him as king. He stood above the people and said, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Basically, look at our history. Every time we've gone this way, it has not ended up well. But when we stay on track with the Lord, things end up good. Not always easy, but he says, you have forsaken the Lord. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. So they conspired again. We don't like what this guy's saying. And at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. We're not going to look at the scripture, but I'm reminded of one of the first seven deacons in the early church, Stephen. God was using him to do some mighty miracles, and again, the religious political powers didn't like it. And so in Acts chapter 7, you can read it. It's a little bit of a long chapter, but nonetheless, you read it and you see through there as Stephen is talking, standing before this council, you know, big wigs. He's telling them their history and they're going along. And then he gets to the point, he says, and you're just as bad as your fathers because they killed the prophets that God sent to them. And you killed Jesus, his son, who came. And it says, it's interesting, the language is specific and it's graphic. It says, they yelled and held their hands over their ears. We don't want to hear what you've got to say. They rushed him, they took him out, and they stoned him. They killed him. We're in the month of October. October 6th in the year of 1536, English reformer William Tyndale, who translated and published the first mechanically produced New Testament in the English language, which was against the law because the religious political powers of the day said, we don't want the people to have the Bible in their own language. What a shame that people would actually read what God has to say to them. So, after they were finally able to capture Mr. Tyndale, they put him in prison, and after a year and a half, they put him out, they tied him to a post. I'm sorry, I'm just destroying lunchtime, I know here. They have a guy come out and strangled him to death. Why? Don't like what you're saying. Where they attack. They strangled him to death, burned his body. His final prayer was, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. Now, later, almost 100 years later, not quite, but it's estimated that 80 to 90% of the wording used in Tyndale's Bible, the New Testament, was later used in the 1611 version of the King James Version of the Bible. You know, now I'm really going to potentially make some people angry if I mention Charlie Kirk. I mean, he was murdered because the spirit of Antichrist seeks to silence effective voices that speak about Jesus and righteousness. In fact, I looked at an article here this last week. Once again, somebody who has a podcast, that's their crime, and they're saying things that other people don't like. I read one of the pages of what this guy had to say, but this little portion here, he says, this guy's writing against him, he's saying, the saddest part of your drivel is your contamination of naive minds. Maybe someone will blow your head off. We can hope. Planning any public engagements? Yeah, I won't read the rest of it. What he has to say there. But now this guy's been arrested. Because he's just, again, this threatening violence against people because you don't like what they've got to say. There's a spirit behind that. Jesus said, Satan is a murderer and a liar. He was a murderer from the beginning. And of course, that's what he still practices. The enemy will do everything possible to remove your enthusiasm, my enthusiasm, and confidence that God is working in the world today. And at times, it's easy enough to look around at everything that's going on in our world and fall prey to that kind of uncertainty and want to draw back. But what we need, as Nate talked about last time, is we need a stirring of our affections. And part of our affections is excitement. Did you know the word excitement is actually derived from an old French word? Meaning, I think I've got it here for the screen for you, a falling off of what has hindered or restrained in order to enter into what is potential and waiting. That's what there's your affections, your emotions do play a part in your walk with the Lord. There are certain things that we just don't get any traction on until we get excited. And there's something about letting the Holy Spirit fuel your emotions and your expectations to get us back on track to doing what God has called each one of us to do right where we are. But for that to happen, I believe that we have to actively confront in each of our own lives four influences that will obstruct us, that will hinder us. Listen, you don't move out of bondage into freedom without allowing the power of God to break up your status quo. I'll keep saying this over and over again until you know when it's coming. Some of you do, but listen, you cannot say, Lord, I don't really want you to have to change anything. I don't really want to have to do anything different, but change my world around me. I've got all these idiots I work with, go to school with, and numbskulls and idiots at home and in the neighborhood. Just change them all. You know, maybe you need to change on the inside. Just food for thought. Maybe God would want to do something to change you on the inside so that these people don't bug you so much. That would be a miracle. I'm still praying, and you can pray for me, because my most unkind and gracious moments, not that anybody would see it from the outside, when I'm driving, because it's all those other idiots out there that won't get out of my way. Hey, this has been a decade-long struggle. Okay, it's been a 40-year struggle. But I am getting a little bit better because I do repent now afterwards. Oh, Lord. Anyway, you can't remain the same on the inside and expect your outside to get better. It's not going to happen. It's the definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over again, believing the same thing over and over again, that I don't have to change, but everybody around me needs to. You're going to go nuts. I think it's part of what we're seeing in our world. But too many expect this to happen, and they end up blaming the people on their outside when it doesn't get any better. So what are these four influences that must be resisted? Number one is negativism. And that's the disposition toward the worst case scenario. In other words, no matter how many solutions that are provided, that God provides or anywhere else, there's still, well, there's a problem with that. You know, these negative people, nothing. No, that's not going to work. They can all, you know, whatever. On a personal level, we're negative whenever God begins to deal with us about people in our life that we need to show kindness to, that we need to pray for, and or actually go and talk to somebody. Oh, God. You know, who am I? Lord, who am I to do anything? I'm not a preacher. And God's answer is this. The issue isn't who you are. The issue is who I am. And I will be with you. But some people never know that because they're never willing to step out. Criticism. Number two, criticism. That's the disposition that is preoccupied with the incomplete or the imperfect. In other words, in people of faith like us, it shows up like this. It doesn't matter what God has done for us through our life up till now. As soon as we face our next batch of trouble, and again, believers are always surprised, and I just want to remind you that Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. There's a way for you to navigate the trouble. No matter what God's done, we soon begin to murmur, complain, and criticize. And when we do that, we end up forfeiting the future that God has for us. You see this all through Scripture. Back, children of Israel come out of Egypt, they murmur and complain, and they forfeited their future. God says, fine, die in this wilderness if that's what you want to do. That's what we want to do. So they all died. It was the next generation that went into the land that God had promised them. Number three, skepticism. Skepticism always questions but won't commit. In fact, skepticism sits in the watchdog role and voices skepticism about everybody and everything as though that displays their superiority. Because you can point out what's wrong, be critical of everything. I think unfortunate for so many Christians that this is learned by watching politically motivated talking heads on TV do this very thing. But you got to understand, nobody's persuading anybody outside of their own group. This skepticism is so prevalent in our culture. And it's got to be overcome in order for us to give the Holy Spirit's voice and promptings its rightful place in our lives. As followers of Jesus, listen, we care about truth, but we care about people. And name-calling does not, here, let me tell you what a low-down blah, 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 blankety-blank you are. Now come to Jesus. Yeah, that's won a lot of people to the Lord. So our relationship, even with other believers, should be marked by love, not by angry division. It is possible to persuade, even to correct, rebuke, and love without adding to the drama that we see on social media and increasingly in person. You know, the only place that I still find on occasion some civility is when I'm in the grocery store and I'm pushing a cart. And, you know, you come to the end of the aisle, and then there's a big aisle there, and you always got to peek because you never know who's going to come flying down there. But you step out there, and usually if there's a near crash, both people will say, oh, excuse me, sorry. But outside of that, I don't see it much anywhere. So I spend a lot of time at the grocery store. Yeah. Anyway, number four, cynicism. Cynicism is the disposition to reject any project, any work, any endeavor as being selfishly motivated. Well, they're only doing that because blah, blah, blah. So? You know, that kind of an attitude of cynicism of just, you know, everything everybody does is selfishly motivated. Duh. That attitude will ultimately block out what God provides for our life. We need to think about how opening daily, every day, opening up to the Spirit of God. What would that look like? What would it ignite in us in order to defeat these four forces that are working against us? Because these things are swirling around us and attacking us all the time, beating down your faith expectation, your confidence, and your hope. The world traffics in these four things and more. And these are pressed upon our minds as the world tries to squeeze us into its mold. Be like us or else. But the call to us is to receive a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit and resist the spirit of the world. Refuse to let anything inhibit or obstruct a fresh infilling of the Spirit of God in your life. And you do this by first seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So I'm going to wrap up, and this is just the bottom line for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Scripture says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and themselves being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise for salvation. And again, don't limit salvation right here as a ticket to heaven. Salvation is God's help right where you need it. Again, Moses stood at the Red Sea, the Egyptian army coming after them, take them back into captivity, and the people are crying out. The Lord said, take your shepherd's staff, stand upon this rock above the sea and hold it up. And Moses said, behold the salvation of the Lord. Okay, he's not talking about, oh, we're going to heaven now. No, he says, this is your help in your time of need. That's also a part of salvation. So he says the Scripture will make you wise to God's help when you need it in this world through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So listen, everybody does to a certain extent, but if you spend too much of your free time consuming your favorite flavor of political media, it will come out of you in ways that will hurt you and your testimony. Yeah, but we're the righteous ones. We know the truth. Okay? Listen, all I can tell you is take in more of God's word and you will find the power of God coming out of you in word and in deed. Psalm 119, the psalmist said this, your word, I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, because the psalmist knew something. When you're under pressure in the world and circumstances and difficulties are squeezing you, whatever's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. Maybe your heart's filled with profanity, because when you get under pressure, that's what comes out. You just scream at other people. When the pressure's on, you're being squeezed by the circumstances, the pressures of life. You put God's word, you store up God's word in your heart, and I promise you, you'll begin to speak God's word. It'll come out of your mouth in the face of these things. And that is your deliverance. That's what will bring you help. That's what will make a difference in your life. Jesus said that. He said in Luke chapter 6, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, but the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Last verse. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation for anyone, everyone who believes what Jesus has done for them. For the Jew first and also for the Gentile, the Greek. For in it, in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I don't care what your politics are. That doesn't mean that I would agree with them. But there's something that transcends, goes beyond where our world is currently focused and the way the world conducts itself. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a higher calling than mere arguing political debate with others. Not that questions don't need to be answered. You know, I mean, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying is that if you're making that your primary focus, you are not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. Don't like what I'm saying? I'm not here to criticize you for whatever your stance may be. I'm asking you to look up, lift up your heads, because time is short. Quit looking at America, what's happening here, for the timing of the Lord's return. You need to be focused on Israel. Oh, I hate Israel, blah, 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 blah. Okay, whatever. I'm for Israel because God is for Israel. And though the world is ultimately, I know there's some good things that are happening right now. I'm glad when peace breaks out and there's no war. Yay. Because that means people's lives are being spared. But they're being spared as an opportunity to hear the gospel and believe the promises that God has made for them, that life here can be filled with His promises and the promise of eternal life with Him. But pretty soon, all this is going to change, and every nation on the world, in the world, is going to be against Israel. And Israel is only going to be spared after much tumult when Jesus Christ comes back, the second coming, not the rapture, the second coming. That's a different story. Let's all stand. Again, I want you to look at who you are in Christ Jesus, what He's enabled you to do, and what you can do. Quit saying, I can't. Start saying, Lord, here am I. Anoint me to do what I can do. In fact, I'm going to invite you. Now, this is a non-political prayer. Okay? If you will, pray this after me. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that the world around me tries to push me into its mold. Sometimes my fears and my doubts are intimidating. But I know that the Holy Spirit lives in me, and Jesus leads me to overcome the world. And now, Father, I pray that You would do a transforming work in each of our hearts and minds. Politics has its place, but Lord, it is subservient to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what we've been called and commissioned to do. Lord, let us never lose sight of that, because even the most hateful people around us need people who will pray for them, will show them kindness, and be gracious in the way that we speak. Doesn't mean we back down from the truth or water down, but we can be gracious and kind as we express it. We want to be that kind of follower of Jesus Christ, who's not intimidated by the world, but seeks to bring people who are far from You back to You again. There'll be some who won't, but there'll be many who will. We thank You for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.